We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, begin in verse 9. You know, it's not so much what you have done that matters, and so many people focus on what they have done. Matter of fact, it's almost like sometimes you hear people talk, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and boy, I've just been this wicked person, and all of a sudden, it's almost like a bragging thing, and then God saved me type deal instead of a humble thing. God isn't really interested in what you've done in the past, because he knows what's in the heart of man, and that's why Jesus would not entrust himself to man, because he knew what was in the heart of man. God knew what's in the heart of man. It's not what you've done that matters, it's what you're doing now that matters. Did you catch that? It's not what you have done that matters. What matters is what are you doing now? You see, being a child of God brings certain responsibilities and certain expectations from Almighty God. It's not taught a lot in the churches because it's easier for me to go tell you to go work at the food bank than to stop your addictions or indulgences in the flesh. It's easier to go on a mission trip. It's easier to put the money in the offering plate. It's easier to put on that false pretense on Sundays and act like we like everybody than to deny ourselves each day. Listen to what God's word says. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, just as it is written, and he always told things that were written. I hope you hear from this pulpit only the things that have ever been written. Only things that have been written by God, not written by man. It says, these things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. You see, there's a great mystery about the sovereign God of all the universe that looks down upon his creation and sees the sinfulness, the cries of sin reach his ears, and his thoughts are, why did I ever make man? I regret making man. But because he responded out of his righteousness, his holiness, he didn't destroy us and start all over, but he said, I will redeem all of mankind to myself through my Son, Jesus Christ. I will give him all authority over mankind. I'll put everything in subjection under his feet. And through him, I will call all men to myself. This is a great mystery. Why did God do it this way? People want to write books and, well, this is why God did it this way. This is what God must have been thinking. God didn't tell us. And God is right in his sovereignty. He's right in keeping things from us that we don't need to know. There's so much that we don't realize. There's the spiritual warfare that goes on above our heads and around us that we don't even have a clue what's happening. That there's a battle for the soul of mankind and the great length that he went to save your soul. All that God has prepared for those that love him. Well, if you love him, then you got to go to 1 John and says, you say you love me, but you don't keep my commandments, then you're a liar. You see, you have to put yourself through a test. Do I really love God, or do I love the things that supposedly this God is supposed to do for me? He's supposed to make my life comfortable. You know, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that's what the Samaritan woman wanted, was that physical comfort. Can you imagine having living water that you never have to go get water again and drink it? I'm talking about in the flesh. You've got this. Well, I've tried that smart water before, and I was no smarter than when I want my money back. I even gave it to my kids, thinking, man, we got some smart bunch of kids here. It doesn't work that way. You know, that's not what he was talking about. But because we look at everything in the flesh, and that's all we can do. We talked about in Sunday school, the only way that we can look at things is what what is real to us. And for the natural man, there's nothing spiritual real to us. And so when the Bible begins to speak about spiritual things, if we're in the natural state, it doesn't make any sense to us. And that's why this mystery is so great, because we're trying to define it in the flesh. And we can't define it in the flesh. It has to be spiritually appraised, and it can only be spiritually appraised when God reveals it to you, and then when he rebirths you into the newness of life, that new born-again experience where he seals you with the Holy Spirit, then he opens your heart and your mind to be able to receive spiritual things and look at things from a spiritual standpoint instead of a fleshly standpoint. In verse 10 it says, "For to us God revealed them." Well, how did he do that? Understand that anything spiritual is a revelation. I can't give it to you. I can tell you my experience. I can tell you what God's word says. But you can't get this unless God reveals it to you. And if you never approach it that way, you will never get it. Man cannot get this. And Paul goes and says, "For God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Even Jesus said, "I didn't come on my own initiative. I don't speak the things that I want to speak, but I speak what's told to me." The Holy Spirit comes from God and tells me what to say. You see, people are just incredibly just like, "Oh, wow, how do you come up with a sermon every week?" I don't. The sermons have already been written. It's not hard. You just got to tell people what he said. It's a pretty cool job. You get paid for doing this. One book, one day a week you work. Man, you get paid for it. People are getting $100,000 a year. Twice what I make. Pretty easy. Pretty easy. See, when man gets involved, it gets to be difficult. When they put their twist on it, well, how do you do that? How do you come up with a message? Well, it's all here. Won't you try listening to God and just simply tell those that are listening to you speak what God says instead of you trying to define it for them and asking God to reveal it to them? I hope when you come in, I hope when you pick up your scriptures each day and you say, "God, reveal this to me." It says, "For who among men," this is in verse 11, "for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So first of all, we have to understand that all these books written by man, throw them away. Throw them away. Read the scriptures that were written by the Spirit of God. Because they know the depths, and they know the thoughts, and he knows the heart of God, and he wrote it already out for us. We do not need any more authors. Okay? Not very popular statement. You see, it says, "Go and say, for now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." Why? Why? So obviously there's a different spirit. There's a spirit of the world, what tells man that they have their own destiny in their hands, and they're to interpret Scripture, and they're to tell folks about Scripture. And now we have this smorgasbord of religion out there, and you just pick what you want. You know, it doesn't matter if you like tomatoes on your spiritual sandwich, then put tomatoes on it. If you want mayonnaise on it, put mayonnaise on it. If you want bacon, if you want a double portion of meat. See, you get to choose and pick in this religious world that we live in, what your spiritual destiny is. Can I tell you one thing? Can I tell you something? All those have the same destiny. It's hell. The wrath of God. There's only one spirit, and there's only one message, and there's only one that comes from God. And he wrote it out for us. So he gave us a spirit so that, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So why do you go to a book on a purpose-driven Christian to learn how to be a Christian? Because you don't want to be a Christian. See, you don't want to be a Christian. And I know that's unpopular, but so many people are joining Christianity. And the last thing you want to do is be a Christian. God never called you a Christian. The Romans called them Christians. Never in Scripture did God call you a Christian. That is a coined word by mankind, and mankind has exploited it, and now it's nothing. It doesn't resemble the Spirit of God. Wow. No one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may know the things freely given us to God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Throw your books away. Do not use those books to have a relationship with Almighty God. You'll never get it from human wisdom and human thoughts, but only from the wisdom that comes from above. And that wisdom comes from fearing God. Huh? Not embracing him as my good big buddy in the sky. I hope you can see where this world has taken Christianity and what the Romans called them and has exploited it into something that God never meant to be. God either calls you a child of God, a saint, or a child of the devil. Those are your only choices. 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So all those things that I just spoke, if all these religious preachers and all these people, these denominations hear what I just said, they're not going to like that, and they're going to write me nasty letters. Because their intelligence and their education and their masters in divinity supersede anything that I could possibly know. I'm just a dummy that was taught by God. Who am I? For the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They can't. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. In your natural state, you will never understand what I'm talking about. In your natural state, you will struggle with what I've just said and the words that I say each week. Because the things that I speak are only spiritually appraised. And if you're not a child of God, you will not be able to understand them. Therefore, you'll have to reach for those books. You'll have to reach for those other men that try to explain it to you. And it will be explained wrong if it doesn't match up with what's written in God's Word. But it's foolishness to them. Oh, this is just crazy stuff. We're going to go to God a different way. We don't have to go through Jesus Christ. Anybody can worship God, right? Didn't we learn this morning in Sunday school class that that's impossible, that everyone can worship God? Did y'all get to that point in your Sunday school class that you must worship God in spirit and truth? You're born spiritually dead, so therefore you can't worship God. You're in a natural state. So until you're born again by the Spirit of God and you become spirit and you have Jesus Christ as your truth, now you can worship. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. You see, what that means is that if you are spiritual, then you just don't listen and jump on the bandwagon to everything that's happening that sounds spiritual. You have spiritually appraised things by the Holy Spirit that lives in you, by the scriptures that were written by the Holy Spirit. You just don't say, well, that sounds good. That's what God would want us to do. We just love everybody. See, the whole point, God came so we just love everybody. God didn't come so that we love everybody. Show me that in Scripture where God says we're to love it, that he came so that we'd love everybody. He came so that we'd repent of our sins. And he would save us from our sins, cleanse us from our sins, free us from the bondage of sin, so we could serve a new master. That we're not our own, we were bought with a price. That's why Jesus came. And he said he came as a judgment. He came to judge the world as much as save the world. They're not going to get it. For they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Doesn't matter what you think about me. It kind of does matter what you think about me. But in essence of it all, it doesn't matter what you think about me. It matters what God thinks about me. I don't care that you call me a good man if God doesn't say, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, I'm not appraised by anyone. Because most people look at me and say, well, you've not been to the seminary. You've not had special training. So who are you to tell people about God? I'll never be called to a big church. Because if I'm called to a big church, it'll become a little church. Because those that have not been born again will leave. Because they now will not be able to bear truth. People that cannot bear truth go to another church. They don't fit in. They're not connected. Because they have their own agenda. This truth that this two-edged sword that the Word of God is that pierces going in, pierces coming out. And searches the depth of our hearts, gets to condemning. And they need to justify what they do by what they're doing instead of who they are. That's why people don't stay when truth is taught, because that's not good enough for them. They're looking for something else. There's nothing else out there. Oh, there is a lot out there, but it's not the truth of God. And that's what's sad about it all. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. We talked about it in Sunday school as well. Who's in control? Does the mind control the heart, or does the heart control the mind? See, in the religious world, the mind controls the heart. The mind determines what is right and what is wrong. You see, you have to know other scripture here that it says we have the heart of God. And because we have the heart of God, it allows the mind that we now have of Christ to work in unison to submit the flesh to total control of Holy God and His commandments. And that's how this works. The mind can never control the heart. Let's look at Matthew 11. And begin in verse 25. It says, "At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants." Now he wasn't talking about actual age here. Again, this is one of those spiritual things that you have to understand, that he's talking spiritually here and not physically. He's talking about the attitude that infants have. You can get a child to believe anything. You can get a child to believe that they're a girl when they actually were born a boy. Did you know that? That's what we're doing nowadays. We're teaching. You can teach a kid and they will believe absolutely anything. A lot of adults the same too, but they never grow out of that. But this is why he's saying that, you know, we have to have that spiritual infancy that allows us to be taught by God. And what God tells us, we don't question it. A child hardly questions their parents until they reach a certain age, and then the parents don't know anything. And then they have to learn that the parents knew everything. They will. Give them time. They live long enough. But we have to be in that infancy stage of our spiritual life where we can be taught by God. And we don't question God. We don't question His word. We don't question His sovereignty. We don't question His anger. We don't question His wrath. We don't question His goodness. We don't question His judgment. We just believe it. But he revealed these things. The key here is it's a revelation. He's hidden it from those that are arrogant. He's hidden it from those that are prideful. He's hidden it from the Joel Osteens of this world. He goes on to say that all things have been handed over to me by my Father. He's Jesus telling them of his authority. He didn't take up his authority on his own. He didn't create this movement. But said, my Father God, who is holy and so sovereign over all, has given me this. All things have been handed over. All things. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Didn't stop there. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. If Jesus doesn't reveal the Father to you, no amount of education, No matter studying God's word, no matter reading God's word, will allow you to receive God's word. You've been taught a lie all these years. Just say a prayer. Have a warm, fuzzy feeling. Get baptized. Give money in the offering plate. Go on mission trips. give your life to Christ. You've heard all of those lies except the truth. And the truth is, if Jesus doesn't allow you to know the Father, you can't. See, the prayer should be, Father, allow your Son to reveal me to you through him. For it's only he, you've given him all authority to do it. And I want to know you, Father. Instead, we say, oh, we're a sinner. Oh, I know I'm a sinner. God, I confess my sins, and boom, we're done. Get baptized. And then you live this life in the flesh and not in the spirit. And that's sad. It's sad that we have people that stand in the pulpit who have been entrusted with God's holy word and lying to people so they can fill their churches and get a bigger salary or get called to a bigger church. They've made it a job, an occupation. No, it's not any of those things. He goes on to say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not talking about the bad lucks of life. He's talking about when you begin to read the scriptures and the scriptures begin to identify who you are in your life, just you begin to realize and reveal to you that you're going to that you're separated from God through the sin in your life and how you were born. That you're naturally born as an enemy of God. Just by who you are. See, we like to focus on what we do. The truth of Scripture is, who are you? We never ask the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Instead, we just say, well, stop doing it. If you stop doing it, then you become a different person, right? That's not true. You can stop doing it and you're still apart from God. Because you're born with a nature that's contrary to God. You're born as enemies of God. You're born dead in your trespasses of sin. So when that becomes to be a burden on your heart and you're concerned about your identity, and that you can't do anything about your identity, then you seek Jesus. Then Jesus, after he sought you and draws you, then you begin to put all this together through the work of the Spirit upon your life until you're saved, and then he works in your life. We forget that. The Holy Spirit can work only upon our life before we're saved. But he's supposed to work in our life once we're saved. Take my yoke upon you and learn from who? What does it say? I think that's big old M-E up there, isn't it? Learn from me. Did he say learn from Joel Osteen? Did he say learn from any of those other writers? Who did he say learn from? I still cannot figure out why God's holy scriptures are not good enough. But yet I do know why they're not good enough. Because we've just answered that question this morning. Because we don't like the answer that Jesus gives. We don't like the answer of the Holy Spirit. So we allow man to fill in those gaps where it doesn't sound so foolish. Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. See, what you're going to find, you're not going to find someone there to with a big whip that's going to punish you for all the sin that you've done. But someone who came with mercy and gentleness to free you from where you're at. He didn't write this again for us to not do these things. We shouldn't do those things. But that's not why he wrote those, is so we wouldn't do those things. He wrote those things so we would know that we are in sin. Because if you don't ever read God's word, you'll never know you're in sin. It's amazing the people that read God's word and still don't know that they're in sin. We talked about in Sunday school a bit, that people that read words of God or hear a message of truth, and yet it doesn't do them any good. They might as well have stayed home, gone fishing or something. There's a danger that you could spend all your time in God's word in the best seminaries in the country, and it do you absolutely no good. Man doesn't like that. Man can't stand the fact that he doesn't have hold of his own destiny in his hand. But it relies upon a merciful, but wrathful and holy God. But Jesus says, I'm gentle. He's humble in heart. Jesus is humble in heart. If anyone else has the reason to be arrogant and prideful, it would be Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Almighty God. And yet, he's humble in heart, knowing that he has no authority and he is nothing without the Father. It says, and you'll find rest for your souls. Is your soul at rest? See, this is where that angel of light, you know, Satan, he shows up as an angel of light, blinding you to truth, to fool your soul that it's at rest. But when you read the guiding light, he removes that veil, that shining light in your eyes, and shines a light upon your heart so you can understand that God wrote this not to destroy you, but to save you. I bring nothing to this table. There's nothing I can do to merit it, get it, wish it, hope for it, buy it, work it. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People say, how in the world do you practice another occupation and still have time to prepare your sermons? How do you do that? How can you do a good job at that? How can you can't do that. There's just no way possible that you can. I teach a Sunday school class, and I know the time that I spend trying to get my lesson right, and you can't do that. It's not my job. It's not my mission. It's his. He just called me to share it with you. How much lighter can that be? You should be able to open up anywhere in that scripture and be able to expound on the Word of God. If you're having to spend hours and hours on a Sunday school lesson, then you haven't picked up the yoke. You're spending way too much time in commentaries. You're spending way too much time trying to figure out what God's not trying to say, instead of simply sharing what God says. Doesn't matter. He said you should be ready in season and out of season to tell people why you have hope. You shouldn't have to go home and prepare a speech. You shouldn't have to look it up and say, well, no. It should be written on your heart. If your life is difficult, if it seems to be a burden, God's not in it. That doesn't mean it can't be a burden. It just won't feel like a burden. See, we're talking about the spiritual again, right? God doesn't take the consequences of sin away in most instances. A lot of the consequences of sins can't be taken away. But he brings the joy in spite of that. The life is not a burden in spite of it being a burden. Does that make sense? See, it's that spiritual thing. You have to look at it from spiritual eyes. Well, darn, I'm having a hard time. Things aren't just going right. Man, every time I try to do something happens. Man, it's just a struggle all the time. Why is it a struggle all the time? See, we're looking at it in the flesh, aren't we? Because he reminds us we're just passing through. He reminds me that he's teaching me. He's humbling me. He's purifying me. He's testing my faith so I know for sure I am who I say I am. He's making sure that his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. He's making sure that I'm on the narrow road. Wow. What a loving Father. That he would make my life so miserable sometimes that I can know for sure who I am. Because when you stand before him, he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's too late. So he gives us this opportunity to have difficulties in life, to purify us and show us who we are. Do you love him because of what he does for you? Or do you love him because he's just God? You might want to look at that this week. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're envious of those folks that seem to have a God that blessing them and everything's carefree and they can live their life any way they want. There's no repercussions to any of their actions. And all they got to do is go out and just put Jesus on everything and spout out Jesus. And we're doing everything in the name of Jesus. And there's no character of Jesus in their life. And no spiritual truth in their lives. I know these are hard truths, but they are true. If you find something different, I wish you'd come and let me know, because obviously, I've missed it.